Please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence and changing the showbread here on Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with rain, and everything that we need to glorify you. We thank you, Father, for the way you guide us each and every day, and bless us with your Spirit. We need the character of your Son. We want to be perfect in our walk. We want to share our faith as Christ would have us share it. And so thank you for blessing us where we need to be blessed. And thank you for the trials and tribulations as well as the good times that come to help us get that much closer to you. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. I'm going to welcome some new people here. Joel, Pierna, Necken, whatever, and Papa Me. If you want a password, you're going to have to send me an email letting me know that the software worked and you made it into the room. But as per instruction on the website, we do have some people that still use like handles, but we prefer from now on first names only, real first names or last name, whatever you want to use, but it has to be a real name. So thank you. But if you don't want to, you know, share your first and last name, don't worry about that. Sabbath blessings, everyone, on the radio and on the phone and here in the conference room. We are still in Great Controversy, of course, Chapter 18, and which is titled The American Reformer. And we are down on the middle of page 335, which starts with William Miller. Second paragraph, I guess, if you want to count that sentence a paragraph, the first one. Okay, it's choppy. All right, hold on. All right. Maybe that'll clear it up, but I know there is some fallout, but I keep repeating this for years. It's not usually on my end. So I did lower the bandwidth just in case. And the radio bandwidth is only encoding at, I think, 18 kilobits per second, so it's not going to be an issue there. So you're very welcome. Okay. All right. Page 335. It says, William Miller possessed strong mental powers, disciplined by thought and study, and he added to these the wisdom of heaven by connecting himself with the source of wisdom. And one of the reasons you're going to run across people and, you know, or you're going to notice yourself, like, for example, in my life is I noticed early on, years ago, I had a difficulty with thought. I mean, with having the focus and, you know, or as William Miller here, having strong mental powers. And the reason being is, in William Miller's day, they didn't have TV, TV or videos or whatever. And like if you live on the TV, like some people do in today's world, it's going to, it's going to mess with your thought process a lot because you're not thinking for yourself and letting someone else think for you. And this is the reason you see a lot of young people today, when they're talking, they'll go, pretty bad. I mean, everybody goes, once in a while, no big deal, because you're setting a thought. It's just like a little pause in your brain so you can get the next thought process running forward. But when it's like every other word, or it's obvious that there's a problem. And it's usually, at least science just found out about 10 years ago, I was doing some research on this back then, they found out that it was mostly due to, I would say it was totally due to television. Watching too much television. So, going on. She says, he was a man of sterling worth. Wait, let me just make sure that that's it. Oh, I got some kind of a... Words are hanging over the edge on the page here for some reason. I don't know why. Shouldn't be happening. Okay, Okay, yeah, it was. Oh, all right. So of sterling worth, who could not but command respect and esteem wherever integrity of character and moral excellence were valued. Uniting true kindness of heart with Christian humility and the power of self-control, he was attentive and affable to all, ready to listen to the opinions of others and to weigh their arguments. Without passion or excitement, he tested all theories and doctrines by the Word of God, and his sound reasoning and thorough knowledge of the Scriptures enabled him to refute error and expose falsehood. And here is a hurdle some of us have to jump over. That's a little difficult. I know I had problems in this area many, many years ago. And every now and then I still get tempted to jump the gun, get a little bit hot under the collar. Well, not so much hot under the collar, but a little bit too passionate when I'm trying to share truth with someone, or I get a little bit too excited, and they may think I'm angry when in fact I'm not. I'm just overly passionate about the truth I represent and I preach, and I try to represent and I preach. And so sometimes, you know, you'll have a tendency to cut someone off when they're trying to talk, when they have a certain opinion about a doctrine or this, that, or whatever. And when you know it's wrong, but, you know, you got to be a little bit more tactful or gentle. Gentle in your approach. So, anyway, continuing. She says, but William Miller, he was good at that. Okay. And I do know there are many Christians that I know that are part of our movement that are like that too. And I think it's a wonderful character of Christ. And it's something that I attain to and I strive for, that perfection, because, I mean, it's something that I was taught at a very early age as a child, was to be excited when you speak and dictate. And I mean, because my dad was really good at, you know, expressing himself, and he made it a point to teach me how to do so. When I was young, I remember having those conversations with him, and about, he would tell me about, you know, looking in the eye, that, you know, the body language was real important too. But the other thing was mostly important was being stern in your speech and the way you speak that way. But a lot of times it gets a little bit too, because he would like to put the passion in there. And so she goes on, yet he did not prosecute his work without bitter opposition. As with earlier reformers, the truths which he presented were not received with favor by popular religious teachers. So it's never changed. This has been like that for 6,000 years. So she says, as these could not maintain their position by the Scriptures, they were driven to resort to sayings and doctrines of men, to the traditions of the fathers, and the same thing today. And how often do we come across people that are doctrinally, you know, off the path, if you will, and we try to tell them, look, this is what the Bible says. And they'll say, no, I don't believe it says that. Okay, well, then please share with me what you believe it says, using Scripture. And they simply cannot do so. And so they have to use doctrines of men or traditions or opinions of other preachers that they've heard. Like, the old saying that we use here is like pastor echoes. They'll just echo a pastor. They won't echo Scripture. And then you have to try to stop them as gently as possible. Say, look, that's not in the Bible. Could you please show me in the Bible where that is? And I will join you and sit in the pew next to you. But they can't do it. And so she goes on, but the Word of God was the only testimony accepted by the preachers of the Advent truth. The Bible and the Bible only was their watchword. And this is one of the reasons the Catholic Church hates people like this, because they don't much care for sola scriptura, or the Bible and the Bible only in English. But, because it exposes them. So she says, the lack of scripture argument on the part of their opponents was supplied by ridicule and scoffing. Again, it's the same for 6,000 years. They ridicule and they scoff. She says, time, means, and talents were employed in maligning those whose only offense was that they looked with joy for the return of their Lord, were striving to live holy lives and to exhort others to prepare for his appearing. And that's so sad when you think about that. I mean, you look around today and you see how Jesus is coming. There's signs all over the place now. I mean, the planet is dying from all the pollution and the poisons, and people are actually getting boils on their bodies when they walk in, like some of the infected waters of that where the BP thing was. And I got some videos and pictures like that on the website where And no, this isn't the plagues of Revelation yet. You know, it's just, we know the harbingers. We can see how the Lord's going to do this. And you got that massive ring that's on the surface of the sun and it's aiming right at planet Earth. And they say, if that thing goes, it's going to cause all sorts of problems on the planet. And we know what plague four talks about, but still, it's not the plagues yet. We see all these things are lining up just like Jesus said. And yet people don't think they have to live holy lives. They don't have to strive. They don't have to get ready for his coming. And when we try our best to try to tell them, look, with as loving a way as we can, you've got to get ready. We're getting extremely close to the end here. And they get angry because they think on our side of the fence, it's going to be, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this. No, it's not that you can't do those things. It's you're not going to want to do those things anymore. But it's hard to believe. I know it was hard for me when I first found Christ or first started investigating Christianity the way I did, you know, almost 3 decades ago. And I was thinking, you know, I won't be able to smoke anymore. I won't be able to swear or hang out and do this and go to the bars and drink, whatever. And so it looked difficult. But then when I actually did find Jesus, it wasn't the least bit difficult. As a matter of fact, I was kicking myself saying, why did I take so long? And this is what we got to try to relate to the people when we're trying to share with them. Look, we don't have much time left. And when you look around and you see how the laws are being passed to persecute Christians and kill them, and even here in America, Christians are persecuted for their faith only. Yet we're the most gentle people known to man. It's amazing how they just don't catch that part. The most gentle people seem to be the biggest threat. That makes no sense, but it's the end times. They're blinded to the truth, the simple truth. I mean, just look at who threatens Satan. They're the only ones that are being attacked on the planet, but everybody else wants to be a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Zoroastrian or a Catholic or whatever. So she goes on. Earnest were the efforts put forth to draw away the minds of the people from the subject of the second advent, just like today. It was made to appear a sin, something of which men should be ashamed to study the prophecies which relate to the coming of Christ and the end of the world. And Pastor Russ, I remember that, this guy that I first started preaching on pulpits in his church many, many years ago, he used to tell us, because we were part of his church family. This was back when I was a Sunday keeper. And he stated quite clearly, we don't have to read Revelation. We're not going to be here anyway. And then when I finally got into the truth years later and I started preaching about the Sabbath and whatnot, I ran across a Baptist minister, a pastor, who told one of my daughters that you are in sin if you keep the Ten Commandments. This is the mindset of today's world. It's amazing. And that was 15 years ago. We just started keeping Sabbath when that happened. So she goes on. Thus the popular ministry undermined faith in the Word of God. Their teaching made men infidels, and many took license to walk away or walk after their own ungodly lusts. Then the authors of the evil charged it upon all Adventists. While drawing crowded houses of intelligent and attentive hearers, Miller's name was seldom mentioned by the religious press except by way of ridicule or denunciation. The careless and ungodly, emboldened by the position of religious teachers, resorted to opprobrious epithets. There's a mouthful. To base and blasphemous witticisms in their efforts to heap contumely upon them and his work. It's amazing how this woman has this knowledge of all these big $20 words, and she only had a third grade education. So, but praise the Lord for that. You can see the rabbinic code just running throughout her writings. But the thing I wanted to touch on here. You're touching on religious teaching. Oh, yeah. 99% of the time, and this is just from my own experience on the street. You guys may have different, figures on this. But 99% of the time when I run across people on the street that believe all these strange doctrines like, you know, Sunday Sabbath or seven-year trib or life eternal in hellfire, 99% of the time, they're not Bible readers. They're only pastor echoes. They only believe what their leaders tell them. And 1% of the time, it's people that are in the Bible and twisting that which is in there or removing Bible verses or using bogus Bibles that already have the verses missing, like the NIV, for example. Thousands of verses missing and thousands rewritten. So she goes on. The gray-headed man, who had left a comfortable home to travel at his own expense from city to city, from town to town, toiling unceasingly to bear to the world the solemn warning of the judgment near, was sneeringly denounced as a fanatic, a liar, a speculating knave. And so to this day, I praise the Lord for the internet. And I know sooner or later they're going to kick us off. I was just talking about this with my wife this morning. You go on Google and you look up remthegod.org, it shows like 9,000 links, right? But you go to Alta Vista, it's over 4 million. They're censoring us. But eventually, they're going to totally get us off the internet, and then we're going to have to go from city to city, town to town, toiling unceasingly the bear of the world, the solemn warning of the judgment near. You know, well, that's the investigative judgment's already here. But and then we'll be denounced as fanatics, liars, speculating, knaves, or whatever as well, which is okay, fine. But I still praise the Lord for the internet, because we can get so many people to hear the truth with very little effort. But that day's coming. They're going to take us. I mean, we're already being censored, so it's going to get even worse. And they're setting it up by country, by the way. I don't know, because I do research daily for the site, except for Sabbath. And sometimes I run across a video that has some information that I want to put on the site, and I click the video, and it says, sorry, this video cannot be viewed in your region. So they're already locking down continental regions, which allows for them to hide what's going on with BP, for example. Millions and millions and millions of fish are dying all around the planet, but we don't hear about these reports anymore because certain articles aren't allowed to be viewed in certain nations. So it's already started, the censorship. So she goes on, the ridicule, falsehood, and abuse heap upon him called forth indignant remonstrance, even from the secular press. To treat a subject of such overwhelming majesty and fearful consequences with lightness and ribaldry was declared by worldly men to be not merely to sport with the feelings of its propagators and advocates, but to make a jest of the day of judgment, to scoff at the deity himself and contemn the terrors of his judgment bar. And that's from Bliss's book, page 183. She goes on, the instigator of all evil sought not only to counteract the effect of the Advent message, but to destroy the messenger himself. Miller made a practical application of scripture truth to the hearts of his hearers, reproving their sins and disturbing their self-satisfaction, and his plain and cutting words aroused their enmity. Their opposition, manifested by church members toward his message, emboldened the baser classes to go to greater lengths, and enemies plotted to take his life as he should leave the place of meeting. But holy angels were in the throng, and one of these, in the form of a man, took the arm of this servant of the Lord and led him in safety from the angry mob. His work was not yet done, and Satan and his emissaries were disappointed in their purpose. So amen and amen, praise the Lord for that. And we've come across stories that we've heard in the past too, as well as angels protecting. I have some evidence of situations similar to this in my life, as I'm sure some of you have, where certain people have wanted to do harm, and of course, they are dealt with by the Lord. But I love that one about the man that was, 18 church members were praying for him as he was carrying the church money to a town to do something for the church. This was back in the cowboy days. He knew that it was like a 2-day or a 1-day travel or something. He knew he would have to sleep out in the wild. And so he did. But they were praying for him. And then as he got into the city, he noticed some of the men that had been following him, and he knew they were robbers. And he asked them, why didn't you rob me? After he got rid of the money, of course. He says, yeah, right, with those 18 men standing guard around you. Now, he didn't see them, but the robbers saw 18 men standing guard around because 18 Christians were praying. And some people think praying, what good does it do? Those were actually angels. Amen. Those were 18 angels. So going on, she says, despite all opposition, the interest in the Advent movement had continued to increase. From scores and hundreds, the congregations had grown to as many thousands. Large accessions had been made to the various churches. But after a time, the spirit of opposition was manifested even against these converts, and the churches began to take disciplinary steps with those who had embraced Miller's views. And some of you have witnessed this as well. We have witnessed this in a big way here at the house, where they've attacked the ministry. There's actually websites out there that have been out there for years that literally lie about what we preach. And there's like two or three websites that are just specifically designed just to attack that which this ministry preaches. They love to try to belittle. But they don't get anywhere near the amount of hits we get, but they, every now and then, I'll get an email from somebody, you know, it says this and this and this over here. And I says, well, yeah, but this is what the Bible says. You know, they can say what they want, but this is what the Bible says. So going on, it says, this action called forth a response from his pen in an address to Christians of all denominations, urging that if his doctrines are false, he should be shown his error from the scriptures. And how many times have we done that? She's quoting him, I guess. What have we believed, he said, that we have not been commanded to believe by the word of God, which you yourselves allow is the rule and only rule of our faith and practice? What have we done that should call down such virulent denunciations against us from pulpit and press and give you just cause to exclude us from your churches and fellowship? If we are wrong, pray show us wherein consists our wrong. Show us from the word of God that we are in error. We have had ridicule enough that can never convince us that we are in the wrong. The word of God alone can change our views. Our conclusions have been formed deliberately and prayerfully as we have seen the evidence in the scriptures. And that's, I did all the same book from Bliss's book, page 250 and 252. And hold on, I want to copy and paste this into something I'm working on right now that I'm hoping to use soon. Okay. All right. All right, okay, let me get back. All right, from age to age, the warnings which God has sent to the world by his servants have been received with like incredulity. Boy, there's a lot of big words this week. Did you notice that? She's got a lot of new ones here that I haven't seen before. But this one here, I don't know how to pronounce, so I'm gonna do that, that free dictionary thing. And for those of you that are new, this is what I do. Sometimes we come across a word we don't know, or I don't know. I'll type it in. And
incredulity.
I'll have it typed out or whatever. And then what does it mean? The state of quality of being incredulous. Disbelief. Okay, I had a feeling it had something to do with incredulous, but I've never seen it spelled that way. So, again, third grade education this woman had. All right. Before I knew who Ellen White was, I ran across her writings when I was a Sunday keeper, and I started reading, I think it was The Great Controversy or Desire of Ages, one of the big books. And I put it down within 20 minutes because I said, what's with the $20 words? You know, I know what they mean, but if you want to preach the truth to someone, unless you're an actual prophet of God, I think I may have said something to that effect, because the $20 words are in the scripture too. They're in the Bible. But you have to preach in a level to where, you know, anybody can understand it. And so, but then later I found out who she was and that she only had a third grade education, and then I realized that, wow, someone taught her these words. It certainly wasn't mankind. So, incredulity. Yeah. So anyway, when the iniquity of the antediluvians moved him to bring a flood of waters upon the earth, he first made known to them his purpose, that they might have opportunity to turn from their evil ways. For 120 years was sounded in their ears, the warning to repent, lest the wrath of God be manifested in their destruction. And just yesterday was October 22nd. Okay? Just yesterday. Let's say, so we got 2010 minus 1844. October 22nd, 1844 is the day the 2,300-year prophecy of Daniel ended. Of course, we all understand, you know, the mistake that was made, that was also prophesied in the book of Revelation, that the mistake would be made. You know, you got the book in the sweet in the mouth and bitter in the belly thing. But 166 years. That's 46 years longer than Noah had to warn the people of the end of their world. Because it was the end of the world as far as they were concerned. Everybody on the planet died except for 8 people in that ark. And, of course, the animals that were in the ark. We've had 166. The Lord's tarrying to some extent, but it's not going to last much longer. We're 46 years. That's a lifetime for some people. That's 46 years past the length of time that God gave them to get ready in back in Noah's day. And Jesus said it'll be like in the days of Noah. And boy, is it. I mean, look around the way the world is. Their thoughts are evil continually. So she goes on, but the message seemed to them as an idle tale, and they believed it not. Emboldened in their wickedness, they mocked the messenger of God, made light of his entreaties, and even accused him of presumption. How dare one man stand up against all the great men of the earth? If Noah's message were true, why did not all the world see it and believe it? One man's assertion against the wisdom of thousands. And this is one of the reasons you see the Gideon band as well, 144,000 against what? If they were to stand on earth today, 7 billion? We're about 6.9, I think now, almost 7 billion people on the planet. It's like the days of Noah, 8 against how many that were alive in Noah's day. But still, it's not about a calculable, you know, it's not about a number. It's about the way they were. They're evil continually. She says they would not credit the warning, nor would they seek shelter in the ark. Scoffers pointed to the things of nature, to the unwavering succession of the seasons, to the blue skies that had never poured out rain, to the green fields refreshed by the soft dews of night, and they cried out, "Doth he not speak parables?" Now think about this, what she just said here. Science just proved about 20 years ago. She's been dead since 1915. Okay? She's been dead since 1915, but yet she knows that there were nothing but blue skies, never any clouds, no rain coming down, and then the planet watered itself from the dew. But science just proved that recently, that before the flood of Noah, that's the way it was, when you had that firmament that hung over the earth like a big shield that caused a double atmosphere on our planet that also caused the oxygen molecules to squish to some extent, to where even in your capillaries, the little tiny little skinny little veins, you know, like by the time you reach the age of 30 or 40, they have a tendency to get thinner and thinner, and the oxygen can't get in there, and that's where you get your wrinkles. Well, the oxygen was squished in Noah's day. And so you could run for miles, never get winded. You could hold your breath for over an hour. You could live to be, what, 969 years old from Methuselah? You aged a lot slower. But when that atmosphere broke and the great deep burst forth, and the lifespan dropped dramatically. And praise the Lord for that, too, because could you imagine if guys like Obama could live 700 years? Or Ratzinger or Hitler, for that matter? So going on. In contempt, they declared the preacher of righteousness to be a wild enthusiast, and they went on more eager in their pursuit of pleasure, more intent upon their evil ways than before. And that's what I like to call Jerry Springer theology. They not only applaud the sins of other people, they join in with them. So, going on, as she says, but their unbelief did not hinder the predicted event. In other words, they can ridicule Noah all they want and make fun of him and like splash him with water and say, oh, look, Noah, it's raining, you know, you better get in that ark. You know, I'm sure they made jokes like that. They would sit around, and it was the thing to do in that day, I'm sure. Let's go watch the guy, the nut, building the boat on dry land. You know, and the guys from the local pubs would come out and get drunk and throw beer on him and say, hey, it's raining, Noah. You can imagine that kind of stuff going on. 120 years worth of this stuff. And no matter how much they denied him, it didn't stop the global flood, which was also proven recently. So she says, God bore long with their wickedness. He's very long-suffering. He loves everybody. But, you know, there's an end to something. There's always an end. She says, giving them ample opportunity for repentance, but at the appointed time, his judgments were visited upon the rejecters of his mercy. Ain't going to get around it. It's still going to happen. So good place to stop, too. We're right at 1:30, and so I'm going to stop here because it's picking up another topic. She says, Christ declares that there will exist similar unbelief concerning his second coming. Oh wait, I better read this part because that kind of hangs off what was just said here about Noah. So anyway, Christ declares that there will exist similar unbelief concerning his second coming, as the people of Noah's day knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So, in the words of our Savior, shall also the coming of the Son of Man be in Matthew 24:39. And you got to, I mean, if you look in Thessalonians, for example, Second Thessalonians. The preachers always say, but Jesus will come as a thief in the night. And that's where they ended. They don't go to verse 4, where it says, but ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Oh, no, they don't want to preach that verse, because if they do, the congregation is going to say, well, pastor, how come that day won't overtake us as a thief? He says, well, because you understand prophecy. Well, hold on a second, pastor, you never preach it. So he can't preach that verse because he's going to get himself in a trick bag. So most people out there don't read prophecy, even though the Bible is 33% hardcore prophecy. And there's got to be at least another 30% filtered all throughout the scripture with prophetic innuendo. I mean, every book, all 66 books of the Bible, every single book has prophetic symbolism in it. And they're all defined. And that's how you can understand the book of Revelation. Just take the symbols that are in Revelation, find them in all the other books, then you can understand the book. I mean, it says Revelation. It doesn't say hidden book. It says Revelation. It's just taking all 65 other books and saying, okay, this is what's been hidden from you for so many years. So going on, when the professed people of God are uniting with the world, living as they live, and joining with them in forbidden pleasures, like Isaiah 4, verse 1 talks about, where the seven churches are more apt to go, let us do the things the way we want to do it, but call us Christians anyway to take away our shame. She says, and joining them with forbidden pleasures, when the luxury of the world becomes a luxury of the church, when the marriage bells are chiming and all are looking forward to many years of worldly prosperity, then, suddenly, as the lightning flashes from the heavens, will come the end of their bright visions and delusive hopes. And that's how the eastern sky is going to split. I mean, the Lord is not going to, you know, I mean, the wicked have plenty of warning, and we're the ones that are giving it to them. And we're sharing to them what the Bible says, and we're using the method of eschatology, where you match prophetic events with historic record. And we're showing them all the facts, but if they don't read them, it's literally going to be like, wow, that was totally unexpected when that eastern sky splits. I mean, they're especially like people that just made their fortunes or won a lottery or something, like, oh, look, I got 20, 30 years of just prosperity, or the rest of my life, prosperity, and then boom, the eastern sky splits. Totally unaware that it was even supposed to happen at that time. I mean, totally missed it their whole life. This is scary when you think about it. But when that sky splits, I don't care how much of a scoffer they are or an atheist, they're all going to bow their knee. They're going to know, okay, the Christians were right. They're going to know. I mean, there's just no way of getting around it. The eastern sky is split. So anyway, let's end it here. As God sent his servants to warn the world of the coming flood, and we'll pick it up here next week. I hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.